Methodists and Catholics and such. Okay. But we said the Lord's Prayer. But what we do many times in ritual, we allow the reality of that to escape us, of what God is trying to say to us. We can institutionalize many things, and it loses all of its meaning. And I think a lot of times with the Lord's Prayer, that we just said, okay, Jesus said pray this, so we pray this, and we don't ever think about what we pray. And then some have taught it as a model of prayer, and that's good too. But what I want to talk about is the spirit of the Lord's Prayer. And we began by talking about our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And we found out that another translation, in fact, the literal translation, it says, our Father in the heavens, hallowed be your name. That changes our perception of what they're trying to say. And the ideal here is that God fills the heavens. God is everywhere. Now, the next portion has to do with the kingdom. So where is God's kingdom? God's kingdom is where God's at. And that's the thing that he wants to establish. And if we think about heaven, the abode of God, did you know that there are creatures there called angels, and their job, and it's not a job to them, I guarantee you that, but their responsibility is to fill heaven with praise. The name of God is hallowed in heaven. I mean, heaven is a place of worship. Heaven is a place about God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And there are creatures that their whole existence is around worshiping God and praising God and hallowing the name of God. If we look at the rest of the heavens, the second heavens, which is the sun, the moon, the stars, the planets, the galaxies, the Milky Ways, all of those things are designed to reflect the glory of God. And they do that. They do what they're designed to do. When you look at the heavens, many times you think about God. You know why? Because he created it, and he created it in a way that it is a reflection of what he's like. Did you know that creation is not God? That's pantheism or materialism. Creation reflects God, but it shows the character of God. It shows what he is. He's not one way, then creates his world a different way. It's everything is in kind. The way he does it is in kind. Then the earth. Have you ever been out? I mean, we went driving Thursday. It was gorgeous, wasn't it? The snow and the trees, and we'd drive down the road, and we had Ethan and Jackson with us, and we'd say, ooh, look at there, isn't that pretty? And they go, ooh. And you know, when you see a beautiful sunset, or you see the sun setting over the lake, now I don't ever get to see that because I'm always at church. Some of you are at the lake. But sometimes I get to see that. I'm kidding. Beautiful sunset over the lake, or the sun rising over a mountain, or the sun coming up in the morning and the woods start coming alive with nature and all of those kind of things. And you know what you think about? You think about God. You think about the designer. And all of those things reflect his glory. But the very thing that he created to do that the most does it the least. And that's man. That's mankind. We are the only thing that was created. I'm going to use a non-biblical term, but it kind of illustrates. We're the only thing that was created in his class. When God spoke things, he says, let the earth bring forth. He said, let the skies bring forth. Let the seas bring forth. And whatever he spoke to, he said he spoke to the seas and says, let the seas bring forth the fish. Well, the fish have to be connected to the sea because it's the source of their life. The plants have to be connected to the ground because it's the source of their life. Everything he created from a source. Now, ultimately, it was him, but he created from another source. But when he created man, he says, let us make man in our image after our likeness. We're not the image of the earth, we are in the image of God. And we were created by God, and we were created for God. Now, as long as something is in connection with its source, it lives and thrives. If you take a fish out of the water, what does it do? It begins to die, doesn't it? Okay, some of you are pretty good at taking fish out of water. Some of you, no, never mind. If we in the spring when the flowers come up and we cut a flower and we disconnect it from its source, guess what it does? It begins to die. Why? Because it's been disconnected from its source. It cannot reach its potential because it has been disconnected from its source. Now, if you leave that connected to its source, it will do the thing that it was created to do, and that is to produce the beauty that it's created to do. But when something is disconnected from its source, it begins to die. So when man in the Garden of Eden was disconnected from his source, guess what? And God told Adam this. He says, don't eat of this fruit or this tree. He says, for in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. What happened to Adam when he disobeyed God? And it was Adam who disobeyed. It wasn't Eve. It was Adam who disobeyed. Eve was just the... Never mind. I don't want to get in trouble. But he died that day. Now, death doesn't mean cease to exist. It means separation. He was separated from his source. And when he did, he died. In fact, he died spiritually. He began to die physically. He began to die in every other way. He was not designed to die. See, you and I are not designed to die. We die because of Adam's sin. Sin entered the earth through Adam's sin. Death entered the earth through Adam's sin. And death has been passed on to all men. So what has happened is that we've been disconnected from our source. We cannot produce the thing that we were designed to do until we become reconnected to our source. So guess what? The very thing that was made to hallow the name of God and to bring glory to the name of God is the very thing that does it the least. And when we pray this second part of the prayer in Matthew 6:10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, what are we saying? We are saying, Lord, today, let your kingdom come in me. Now, we were disconnected from our source. That's why Jesus had to come and suffer and die and pay the price, so that we could be reconnected to our source, which is our relationship with God. Outside of a relationship with God, we can produce nothing of eternal value. Nothing. We become unprofitable. And we're going to get into this a little bit today. We're going to talk about this a little bit today. And this is Jesus is going to say some things about the kingdom that we need to understand. That it begins with us being able to hallow the name of God. And the way that we hallow the name of God is not just by saying praise God. It's by being able to reflect the thing that we've been designed to do. We are designed as a people, as a redeemed people, as the church, the kingdom in the earth today. We are designed to reflect the glory of our Creator to other men. We are made by God for God. And that's what we were created for. And that's what we're supposed to do. History, the Bible is full of man not being able to do that. And that's so sad. That's so sad. So when we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is a personal thing. Because when God created man, And as far as I can tell, that we're the only one that was given the ability to choose or the right to choose. We could choose to accept or we could choose to reject. Now, what do? We rejected. We rejected. We were separated. Our sin has separated us from God. Not only Adam's sin, but our sin has separated us from God. The Bible says there is none righteous. There's none that does good. They've all gone out of the way. They've all become unprofitable. Every one of us. Wow. That's pretty bad news, isn't it? See, I thought you was going to preach the good news. I am. But sometimes we got to hear the bad news before we can hear the good news. Because sometimes we get to thinking we're all that. I don't need God. I'm a pretty good dude. I don't need a Savior. I'm better than Rodney Jarrett ever thought about being. I'm not as bad as, you know, we get in that mindset. Well, I'm better than I used to be. And you'll hear this all in society today. If you go out in society, you will hear this kind of talk. And it's not good. Okay, I want us to look at some verses. One of the things that Jesus said in Mark 4:17, he says, he went out and began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven, of the heavens, is at hand. Now that word repent means, it's metanoeo, and it means to change your mind. Now, we've used repent in quit sinning. Well, when you change your mind, you quit certain things. Did you know it? Because you, but the real meaning of the word is to have a change of mind, to think differently. And he was talking to a culture that was very different than what the kingdom was going to be. In fact, it was the Jewish culture that he was talking to. They had a whole different set of values. They had a whole system of religion. And he says, if you're going to enter the kingdom, you're going to have to repent. You're going to have to change the way that you think, because you're not going to get in the way that you're thinking right now. And there's a lot of people that are not going to get in the kingdom because until they change the way that they think. Can I tell you, God has the answers, you don't. There's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is the way of death. Man left to himself will kill himself. All you got to do is look at a society that doesn't have the Word of God in it, and it is destructive. Look at our society that has the Word of God in it, and it's pretty destructive. But God's Word is the way. God's way is the way. He's the one that has the answers. Now, go with me to Matthew chapter 5. And I want to, excuse me, I want to say some things to you today that Jesus said. And I want to give you some insight into what I'm talking about. This is called the Beatitudes. Someday we'll do a whole series on the Beatitudes. There's some wonderful stuff in there. But one of the first things that he said, and this has been confusing to a lot of people. And he said, blessed are the poor, and we're talking about Matthew 5:3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now how we have heard that through our religious ears is, blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I know some poor people who are heathens. Did you know it's not all heathens are rich people? We think of rich people, they're bad. They got all the money, we got none. Bad, bad, bad. To be great in the kingdom, you got to be poor. That did not say that. It didn't say, blessed are the poor in the pocket, for theirs is the kingdom. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What he's talking about here is an entry point. An entry point. That's what he's talking about. And he is contrasting it to a religious system that's not a good system. He was talking to the scribes and the Pharisees. He was talking to the religious people at that time. Most of Jesus' ministry was to the Jews. He had very little to do with the Gentiles. In fact, he called a lady one time who was a Gentile. She was Syrophoenician. And he called her a dog. Jesus called a woman a dog. And then he healed her. He healed her child. But he did not minister to the non-Jewish people much. His entire ministry almost exclusively was to the Jewish people. That's why he was so direct and so confrontational. One thing you got to know about Jesus, that with sinners and lost people and unlearned people, he was very loving, very forgiving, very outgoing. That's where you saw most of the healing taking place. Most of the ministry that went forth was to the multitudes who were the uninformed. It was the self-righteous religious people that caught the brunt of his confrontational stuff. He was not as merciful to them as he was those who were unlearned. And I got a feeling today that if he came back to preach today, if Jesus came back to preach, he would be harder on the church than he would be on the world. See, we're thinking that he's going to come back and he's going to kick the world's tail. He's going to kick the church's tail because of our religious attitudes, because of our own self-righteousness. So what he said here, he was talking about an entry point into the kingdom. In fact, let's read on in the 20th verse. He makes this statement, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Now that's confusing to some people, because let's talk about the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. The scribes and the Pharisees were the watchdogs of the law. They were all about the law code. They dotted the I's and crossed the T's. They were black and whiters. There was no gray with them. They were sticklers for the word, sticklers for the law. And they demanded, in fact, they created another whole system called the oral tradition that tacked on to the end of the law. Have you ever heard the word about a Sabbath day's journey? That's not a biblical thing. That's something that they tacked on to it. If you're going to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, you could take so many steps that day. And if you took one more step, then guess what? You were a transgressor of the law. So they were very legalistic. They were very hard-nosed. Have you ever been around people that way, that they're just hard-nosed about everything? Very critical, very judgmental, very, very much so that way. So when he says, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you're not entering in the kingdom of the heavens. You're not going to enter the kingdom. And it sounds like unless you live a better life than the scribes and the Pharisees, you're not going to get in. That's not what he was saying. Their whole system of righteousness was based on the law code. Their whole system of righteousness was based on keeping the law, dotting the I's and crossing the T's. Let me ask you a question. Did they fall short? Yep, they just didn't know it. They were too dumb to know it. Most people who think they're perfect are too dumb to know that they're not. Did I say that? So if you're here today and you think you're all that, and you think you're all perfect and you're all spiritual and all this, you may be the dumbest one in here. Now we try to shoot it straight here. I'm the most spiritual one here. Everybody else is carnal. No, you're probably the most carnal one here. When we have that superior attitude, see, that's the kind of stuff he's talking about. What did he say? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. What is he saying there? Until we realize that we're separated from God, that our sin has separated us from God, and there's nothing that we can do to have a relationship with him because we have been so devastated by our sin, we can't get into the kingdom. If you think that you can get into the kingdom because you're a good person, you keep the golden rule, you live by the law, I'm better than Rodney Jarrett. Most of you don't know who Rodney Jarrett is. He's a real quiet guy. He probably don't ever sin. His wife is cutting her eyes. I think he's a pretty good guy. But the Bible talks about us comparing ourselves by ourselves and among ourselves. And we say, I'm a pretty good guy. I give to the poor. I pay tithe. I go to church. I do this. I do that. If anybody goes to heaven, I will. And I've heard this said about people. You know, they're talking about somebody that's passed on and said, you know, they were good people and they did this. If anybody made heaven, they did. That's such a wrong attitude. We don't get into the kingdom because of the good stuff that we do. We have to come into the kingdom broken, realizing that without God, we're hopeless. I don't care if you were raised in church. I was raised in church. I didn't do good, but I was raised in church. I was a little heathen. I was a sneaky heathen. Some of you are just outright heathens. I was a sneaky heathen. Them's the worst kind, them little sneaky heathens. But you know, one day I had to come to the end of myself. And that's why most people come to God, because they hit bottom. They hit bottom. Some people were raised in church and were educated in, but they realized that they were sin. They still had to realize that they were sinners and they needed a Savior. But they didn't go out and live the bad life. But it doesn't matter, because even the person who's been raised in church is spiritually bankrupt. Adam's sin did that to us, and so did our sin. We do not get into the kingdom because of anything that we've done. And if you think that you get into the kingdom because you do good stuff and you're a good guy, you'll never get in. You'll never get in. That's an entry point to the kingdom, is knowing that you're poor in spirit. Now, does he leave us there? No. When you make Jesus Lord, he enriches your spirit. But it's his spirit in you. It's the spirit of Christ in you. But then you know that it's him and that it's not you. So what is he saying? Unless your righteousness exceeds their righteousness, you'll not enter the kingdom. He's saying, if you think that you can be good enough to get in, you'll never get in. And they'll never get in as long as they believe like they do. They need to repent and change the way that they think. They need to realize how wretched and naked and blind that they are. You know, there's one of the churches in the book of Revelation. I think it was Laodicea. I hadn't read it recently, but it says, you say that you're rich and you're full and you have need of nothing. He says, you don't know it, but you're wretched and naked and blind. You know what he was saying? You are spiritually bankrupt because you think because you have all of this that you're righteous. Has nothing to do with that. We all come the same way. We come bankrupt. That's the way you get in. You can't get in by doing good. You can't get in by going to church. You can't get in by being a good Methodist, good Baptist, good Pentecostal, a good BCCite. That's not how you get into the kingdom. You can come to this church all your life and not get into the kingdom. If you think that your attendance here or your tithing or your giving or your serving, if you think that's what makes you righteous and gets you in, you're mistaken. You got to know that you're wretched, and you're no different than a Pharisee if you think that way. It's the same spirit. It's just the opposite end of it. You come to God broken and empty, and then he can start and do something in your life that's significant. I want to look at another verse, and I love this one. It's in Matthew 18, verse 1. It says, at that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Wow, good question. I can just hear what they were thinking in their minds. I know it's got to be the father of our faith, Abraham. He's the one that God made the covenant with. He's the one that God made wealthy beyond all imagination. He is the one that paved the way. He's the one who left his father's house, and he's the one that brought us into the land, or that inherited the land. And he's the one that God made covenant with. Or how about Isaac and Jacob and Moses? Those are the greatest ones in the kingdom. And we think that they're greatest in the kingdom because of all of the good things that they've done. And they did do good things. And they will be great in the kingdom. But they'll be great in the kingdom not because they did those good things, but because they had this other quality that a lot of people do not have because of the society that we live in. See, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of man is upside down. In our society, who do we think the great people are? The kings, the rulers, the president, the government. Some of you laugh. But where is the prestige? Where is all of the power? Where is all the prestige? Where is all the influence come? A lot of times it comes from that end of it. And Jesus says, we're going to turn this upside down because you realize that my kingdom is not like that. It's not going to be the great and the mighty among you that's great in the kingdom. Who's it going to be? And Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst. And he goes on to say, unless you become like little children, you'll not enter the kingdom of heaven. You know, there's qualities about little kids that are so wonderful. There's such an innocence about them. There's such love about them. Unconditional love. You know, children forgive real easy. I'm talking about little bitty children. The older we get, the more devious they get. Then they become adults, and they can be real devious then. Jesus said, if you're going to understand the kingdom, if you're going to understand being great in the kingdom, even though you grow up, you got to grow small. You cannot ever lose those childlike qualities if you're going to be great in the kingdom. Because the kingdom is not about power. It's not about taking over the government. It's not about influence. It's not about lordship. It's about serving and loving and giving. It's about being like a child, quick to believe. That's what the kingdom's about. If you study the life of Jesus, if you really look at the life of Jesus, he exemplified this. He wasn't complicated in his faith. He was simple in his faith. Could he get deep with it? Yeah, he could get deep with it. But he was simple in his faith. He was simple in his love. Who did he pour out to? Who did he love? He loved those who needed it the most. I can never see a place in Scripture where Jesus ever turned anyone who came to him in faith or love away. It's just not there. There's a time or two that he couldn't do certain things because of unbelief in his hometown. But Jesus was always available. He was always very childlike. Can you imagine what Jesus was like with little children? Do you think little children like being around Jesus? I guarantee you. Do you think little children like to be around most preachers today? I don't know about all that. They should. We ought to be willing to get down the floor with them. We ought to be willing, you know, little children to get down the floor with you and play. I had to learn how to play again with grandkids. You get down and you play silly little games. And you watch Winnie the Pooh and Willy Nilly Silly Old Bear, you know, learn those songs. We need to be willing to get down and play and get down on people's levels where they're at. We don't need to have this, well, bless God, if you was holy as I was, you wouldn't do that. We need to meet people where they're at. People are messy. Life is messy. When people come to church, you know, there's some churches that wouldn't want some of you in their church. Do you know that? I'm not trying to put down other churches. I'm just telling you like it is. You open a drug ministry, it's messy. And some people say, we just don't want those kind of folks in our church. Well, what kind of folks do you want? We want spiritual folks in our church. Well, the best way to do that is catch them where they're at and then train them and let them grow up and let God do something big in them. When we think the other way, then we're, in essence, we're saying, I'm bigger than they are. I'm more spiritual. I'm more important than they are. I'm more holy than they are. You may be, but you don't need to think that way. You got to remember. I remember when I was lost. I remember when I was hurting. I remember when I thought I was dying. I remember when I needed God, and I remember God reaching out to me, and I remember God drawing me, and I remember how satisfying that was when I found Him, and I remember how that He dealt with me as a young Christian, and I was dumb as a rock. I'm still pretty dumb. I'm just not dumb as a rock anymore. And I remember what that felt like. I don't ever want to lose that, because when I lose that, then I disconnect with people who are in that search. And we have to make room. And this is, we're talking kingdom talk now. We have to make room for people to grow. We have to make room for ministry to happen. You know where some of the greatest ministry is happening right now? Right over there, Children's Church. If Jesus was here this morning, He'd probably be over there helping Miss Nancy. Well, we need to hear. No, He'd be over there mingling with the kids. He keeps it simple. The kingdom needs to be simple. It don't need to be complicated. It don't need to be all religious. This needs to be real and genuine. It needs to be about people. And we need to be able to get down where they're at, eyeball to eyeball, whether they're spiritual giants, whether they're searchers, seekers, newcomers, babes in Christ. We need to be able to get down to that level, because that's where the kingdom is at. And that's what Jesus was able to do. And as a church, if we're going to be effective in God's kingdom, that's what we need to be able to do. Also, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That's something we need to pray about every day. Lord, today, I hallow your name. Lord, today, may your will be done on earth in me as it is in heaven. May I honor you today like you're honored in heaven. May you work in my life today, Lord, so that I'm connected with you. I'm not spiritually poor anymore because you have enriched my life. Lord, may today your kingdom come in me in such a way that I can reflect your glory, because that's what I have been designed by you to do. I'm no longer like the fish out of water. I'm no longer like the flower plucked from its source. I have been connected to my source, and I am capable. I choose and am capable of producing kingdom life. But in order to do that, I have to say to the Lord, today, Lord, your kingdom come in me. As I work, as I meet people, help me to be present in the moment. Help me seize the opportunities that come my way. May I be a person of the kingdom. See, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. The kingdom of God is not about the external. It's not about position. It's not about power. It's not about stuff. It will produce stuff, but it's not about stuff. The kingdom of God is about people. And I want to be a church that's about people. Because if we're going to be a part of the kingdom, guess what? We need to be a church about people. Amen. We got to quit. We're not through. We're just going to quit. How's that for an ending? That is not homiletically correct. I want my prayer team to come, if you would, please. I believe that the Holy Spirit is speaking to people's hearts today. I don't know about your... I'm not here to judge you, and I'm not all about that anyway. I can, because I'm very capable of being judgmental and critical. But I don't want to judge you today. I want you to listen to the...